I'd like to consider with you this evening some words we read there together in the letter of Jude at verse 20 and 21. Keep yourself, these be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This is a book that has but 25 verses in it. Perhaps it's well known for these few verses at its conclusion of this great doxology to God who is able to keep us from falling. But what does the rest of the book have to say to us? What is the relevance of this book of Jude for us today? How does that doxology come about, and what does it rest on? And what's the comfort and confidence as we read it and remember it? Jude is telling us how God keeps, protects, and cares for his people in the face of intense pressure or difficulty. And that note is struck right at the very beginning by the way in which he identifies and addresses the readers. He doesn't put them in any geographic place. He doesn't put them in any time frame. He doesn't put them in any city or village or community. He addresses their status to the brothers that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Here is Jude immediately making reference to God's initiative. It is God who has made them what they are. It is God who has called them to what they be. And therefore, if in being Christians they are running into problems and difficulties, they will still be loved by God. They will still be kept by God. And as you put it in these terms, you can see immediately the way in which this letter can be translated right down the generations, wherever God's people are in similar circumstances, wherever we've got to face up to troubles or problems, pressures or difficulties. These are words which apply to us today. God is able and will keep safe his people. We are given a little bit of an insight in verse 3 into the way in which Jude was thinking. Initially, he was going to write a very pastoral letter to these people, that he was going to write to them of the common salvation. He was going to explain to them and build them up in their faith. But then there came reports to Jude of the actual troubles that these people were going through, that there were some people who had come infiltrating themselves into their company, and they came with the intent of spoiling the Christian life and experience, testimony and work of these people. And so therefore Jude has got to change his agenda and the style of his writing and the book that he wrote. And now he comes and he tells them, contend for the faith. From what you've known, from what you've experienced yourselves, speak out of that to others. He tells them about examples from history, those who have opposed God's people in the past, they have been destroyed. He tells and he brings before them several examples where there was a similar kind of pressure. And how did they cope, the Christian, in that day? We go to Genesis 6. There you have the way in which there was pressure, the sons of God marrying the woman around about. It's a reference simply to the Christian engaging in marriage outside the restrictions by God. And everybody was doing it. that kind of pressure that was brought to bear in society. Genesis chapter 19, the example of Sodom and Gomorrah, the way in which it was the place, these were cities where there was no rule, there was no morality. And yet we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't survive. There was pressure, to be sure, to compromise, and Lot was one that was exposed to that pressure in an intense way. And Jude tells us that these people were destroyed. When restraint is removed, man does what is right in his own eyes. He becomes a law to himself. That's the kind of pressure that they were exposed to, the kind of pressure that we're exposed to today. Especially in the area of sexual relationships in Genesis 6, Genesis 19. There is such a variety of sexuality painted today in so many different colors, but they're all painted so attractively. And if you oppose anything that is now portrayed and put before us, people are very quick to jump down on top of you. You're branded as uncaring. You're dragged off to the police. You're reported for this, that, and the other against so many different laws, freedom of speech and such like. That's the kind of pressure that we've got today, kind of pressure that was there in the days of Scripture. But that's only one example of it. There are so many others that we could paint in specific details, where there's a temptation to concede, to accept the norms of others round about us, to climb down, to be silent, just go with the flow. Never mind what's happening. Never mind what's happening in the relationship. Never mind what's happening in the society. Never mind what's happening in business, in the shops, in the streets, in the community. Never mind about the rules and regulations. Just go with the flow. And there we are immediately facing a problem underneath pressure, where we have so many beliefs coming in, setting up themselves on a par with Christianity. And if you dare criticize them again, you're brought before magistrates and such like. The pressure that is constantly upon us today. The pressure that we've got to live and witness and speak under. There is the relevance immediately for this book of Jude for us in our generation and century. And what is it then that Jude says to these people? How does he bolster them? What does he say to encourage them? What's he saying to us today to help us if we've got to face and cope with similar pressures? He says in verse 17, remember, just simply a quick word on that. He says, remember that these things aren't new. You've been told about them. They've been told about them before and by the apostles. So don't be surprised when they come. When he goes, Paul said that there were other people going to come in amongst the Christians and try to create trouble. And therefore, he said to them, and Jude quotes it here, simply to bring the same lesson to them and to us, be on guard. Don't let things drift into your life. Always challenge them, however attractive they might be. Always challenge them. Remember what was told you in the past. But then, and this is what I want us to think of more particularly tonight, Jude goes on to tell these readers and ourselves to protect you. He's talking about protection against the pressure that is going about in society. Don't be drawn away into other areas or into other things. And he says three things by way of protecting themselves. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, and keeping yourselves in the love of God. How do we break it down and organize it? Let me suggest the thoughts in this way then. To protect ourselves and to maintain our Christian vitality and living, The first thing that Jude says to them and to us is, get your priorities right. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Jude is saying to these people, make sure of your foundations, of your own faith. Start at home base, with your own soul, with your own life. Make sure that your doorstep is clean, and your house is ordered, and things are right between you and your God. Be familiar with the basis of your faith and the ground of your hope. Make sure of your own foundation. What an important message that is for every one of us tonight. That we be on the firm rock. That we stand on a good and sure foundation. That we indeed examine ourselves where we are. Our Bible and the gospel has a message for the whole world. It's not a cultural thing. It's not a geographic thing. It's not something that's limited to the highlands or the islands. The gospel that we have is a gospel that assesses people of all colors and creeds. It assesses and it judges life and character. It tests the structures of society. And it does so in spiritual terms. And all that the gospel does, it draws us relentlessly, wherever it examines us, it draws us to the very center of its teaching. We're taken to a cross. But when we're taken to the cross, the God who brings us to that cross is not bringing us to the cross just simply for a set of teachings or dogmas. But we're taken to the cross for our deep personal interest. A personal commitment that runs out through to eternity. A personal interest and confrontation that is life-changing for all those who go by it. Taken to the cross, where the power is to change us in a dramatic way. The priority then that is set before them and us. Make sure of your own foundation. Surely we need to hear that in our own nation and our own society today. We were at one time known as a Christian nation. I do not believe it applies now. But we've got to be back there. And we've got to get back to this priority. Make sure of our own faith, of what we believe and trust in and count as true. It comes down to the personal relationships between God and you and me. Because there are so many priorities today, priorities coming before all of us. There's the pressure to change, to climb down from our Christian standards, to dilute our morals, to accept the intrusions that come into our daily life, to disturb us in our reading and in our praying, to challenge our time scale and our timetables of coming to the prayer meeting or even coming to Sunday worship. When we want to speak to people, there's always that pressure. Well, you must be prepared to give a little bit. Dismantle the barriers. Narrow the differences. These are the constant pressures that we're under. Instead of constantly speaking in spiritual language and spiritual terms, why do you not mix in a little bit of social concern and even of pleasure and enjoyment? The kind of pressure that is there out in the world for us today. And what Jude is saying to them and to us is, keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. For He alone is the source of spiritual life and blessing for you and for others. What He is saying to them is,
stay close. It is a faith. It is a faith, and because it's described as a faith, it's set in spiritual terms. The gospel, the faith that we have, it tests, it tries, it cuts below the surface. It gets inside our soul, inside our life, inside our conscience, inside our skins. This faith tells us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. It speaks of repentance, of faith. It speaks of commitment to the Lord and of pardon and forgiveness at His hand, and a commitment to Him as our Lord and our Savior. That is the faith that we've got. And it's a holy faith. Holy? Well, that simply means it's separate and it's apart. It's not subjective in the sense it hasn't been created by men. It is God who has given it. There's no negotiation. There's no area where we can enter into questions or dispute. There's no selection. We can go and pick a bit here and there and discard other bits that are offensive or challenging or leaves us uncomfortable. God has set the standard and God has set the mark. And therefore we've got to ensure that we keep our eye on these things that God has set before us and He's told us. And the only way we can meet the mark is through faith in Jesus Christ, His Son. The priority that is set before them and before us. Keep your feet in the path. Keep your hand to the plough in His service. Keep your eye on the cross. Keep your voice in His praise. Look to Jesus. The first thing that He sets before them, by way of preparing them, to protect them, to equip them, to deal with the pressures of society today. The same counsel we need, because the challenge that comes to us is in this very area of spirituality. People will say that my faith is equal to your faith, to other faiths. And what you're saying about God, I can say about my God and my idols. And so the argument runs on. And what He's saying to them and to us is this: make sure of your own foundation, where you're standing and on whom you're hoping, where you're going, and how you're going to get there. The first way of preparing to meet the pressures of society, the priority that they and we must have. But then the second thing that Jude says to these people is not only the priority that they must have, that He'll equip them to stand their ground. He goes on to speak about prayer. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. To stand against the pressures then and now, prayer is a vital aspect of our Christian living. What does prayer do? Prayer brings a new perspective or dimension to the problem. We go back to the familiar words and experiences of Psalm 73. There the psalmist was reeling because of the way in which he looked at society, and everybody seemed to be getting on without any constraint or judgment, and they didn't fear the Lord, and he did. Until, that is, he went into the house of God, and there he had a new dimension on the problem. But not only does prayer bring a new dimension to the problem, also prayer makes us aware of the full resources that are available to the Christian. We are indeed a dependent people as Christians. But if we are a dependent people, we draw on a great source of strength. Isaiah 40, the last verse, the whole of John 15, and the image of the branch dependent on the tree trunk. Paul, writing in the last chapter of Ephesians, speaks about battles that have to be fought. And sometimes in the battles we can be weary. We lack wisdom compared to the wisdom on the strength of the enemy against whom we're fighting. And in that very moment and in that very experience, how refreshing it is to go back again to places like Romans chapter 8. And there in 26 and 27 you've got that affirmation that encourages our hearts. All things working together for good to those who are the called of God. And we know that He searches the hearts, knowing what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit there helps us in our weaknesses, leads us into prayer. Time spent with God brings increasingly before our minds heavenly truths, the awareness of the greatness of God, the reality of heavenly things dominates and molds our life and our thinking. Prayer, the first thing that we have is the perspective in prayer. There's a new dimension brought before us. And we begin to see people in a new scale against a new background. Once they were huge and they dominated us. But when we've got that new perspective, we see them against God. And they are, in the words of Isaiah 40, like the dust of the balance. A new perspective. And there we're keeping ourselves. We've got that outlook that is better balanced. Not only is there that new perspective in prayer, but in prayer we also come with the promises of God. When we talk with God, what are we doing? We're taking what God has given us in His book. And we're saying, Lord, this is what You said You're going to do. And when we pray, we bring it to God and we say, Lord, do it as You've said it. We bring them before the Lord for Him to fulfill. And so when we remind God of these promises, we are also reminding ourselves. And very quickly we realize that the God is for us. With all of these banks of promises of what He's going to do. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, we've been to go to the end of it, and we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The great promises that are given to us, and we can take them and remind ourselves and store them up in our mind as we come before God in prayer. And then there's the power of God that is invoked in and through prayer. We're seeking God's intervention. Just one example as we go on. Elisha, he was harassed. The king of the enemy forces deployed the army round about them in 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha was harassed, but he wasn't disturbed or troubled. There were many others in his company that were apprehensive, one of these being his servant. And prayer, what was it that Elisha prayed? Elisha prayed that his eyes might be opened, that he might see. He was made aware of the spiritual realities, of the power that was there, deployed on behalf of the Christian. The way in which we need that same perspective to see who is for us as well as see who's against us. Prayer. And in prayer we are told we have here one great teacher. We have the Holy Ghost to lead us. Well, there are many areas where we get things wrong. But as He leads us in prayer, so our prayers will be effective. He teaches us about reverence, about preparation. He teaches us about words and arguments. We need that because there are times when We might be spiritually low or out of touch. We might be too involved in the world. But especially when we are under pressure and in a tight corner, especially then, the way we speak and the way we pray may be influenced by the situation that we're in. Let me put it like this. We want deliverance. We want out. The pressure that these people were under. Maybe they could say, it's getting too much for me. I want out. And instead the Lord says, you want deliverance? Instead, I'll give you involvement. You want vindication? I'll give you grace to go on. You want victory? I'll give you wisdom to live and behave as you should. You're surrounded by chaos? I'll give you courage and strength to go on. Because sometimes the Lord puts us in a situation where we are the only light and we are the only source of life. And instead of wanting out, the Lord leaves us there. But He promises that He will give us what is needed to sustain us and to keep us. There's the words of a hymn writer, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Now, it can be frightening. It can be frightening to make that commitment. Take my life. Because the Lord might just do that. And we'll be put into situations that we never thought of. And we'll be put into circumstances to be an influence for Him that tests us in the extreme. But in all the difficulties we face, we have a great teacher, the Holy Spirit, who will take of the things of Christ and reveal them to us. Who strengthens us so that we keep going. We might, by our own assessment, be at wit's end corner. But through the ministry of the Holy Spirit with our spirit, we have an open avenue to speak with our Lord with the assurance that He will meet us in our daily need at that point of need. So there we have it, the second way in which we can be preserved and protected when pressure bears down upon us. Yes, with our priority, getting sure of our foundation. Secondly, about prayer in the Holy Ghost. What's the third thing that He tells us here? He says, be passionate. Have a passion about your soul. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. There is today so much queuing up at the door of our lives, wanting into our minds and into our hearts. And if we were to open the door without any restriction, we would be swamped. What can we do then? We don't shut the door totally, because that will make us isolated from all the world. But what we always have to do is to keep, preserve and protect that vital relationship with our Lord. Having at the front of our mind and our thoughts what we are to Him and what He is to us. And the best place we can go for that refreshing and recollection of the love of our God is to go to the cross. Remember what Zechariah 12 and 10 says. There we are faced with the question, how am I going to maintain a sensitive heart? How am I going to keep my heart tender and sensitive and aware of spiritual things when I live in the world, when I cope with these pressures, when I've got to go out there and interact with people who don't have any sympathy with my Lord and my God? How am I going to maintain my life and my heart? Zechariah tells us simply, look always to the one who has died there. keep yourselves in the love of God. What can we say about that love that is appropriate for our meditation here? Well, think of it as a sovereign love. It's a love that is over all. There are times when mysteries, perplexing things come into our lives. Or maybe we've got to go through experiences that we cannot work out for ourselves. Despite all of the many problems, we can say this, that whatever comes our way, it comes out of sovereign love, and it comes for our good. He loves us, and He loves us with a purpose that will not be thwarted. One of the commentaries puts it like this: the love of the Lord is behind every disclosure of His person, and the love of God is before every dispensation of His providence. Love is behind every disclosure of His person. The Lord reveals Himself to us so that we might know Him and of His love. And that equally it tells us that behind or before every dispensation of His providence, whatever comes to us tomorrow, we are assured that it comes to us in His love. His love is sovereign. His love is steadfast. We see changes all around us. We're told share prices can go up as well as come down. We're told that things can go so many different directions. But in all of the changes that we see in life, there is one thing that we can be constant about. That is the love of our God. If you go to John 13, there our Lord washed the feet of the disciples, and it says, He loved them to the end. That simply means He loved them perfectly. In the face of all of their failings, in the face of all their provocations to Him, and He knew many of them. All of them. But despite all of these provocations, there wasn't a change in that love that He had to them. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's the quality of that love. It's not bound. It's not influenced by time or by circumstances. Remember the way in which Paul prays in Ephesians 3 that they might know what? They might know the length, the breadth, the height, the depth, and the love of God. That's the scale, the enormity, the proportion of this love that changes not. It's a steadfast love. It's a special love. It's utterly different. There's so many different places we can go to. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What manner of love? The word there is, it's a love that's come from a different country, out of a different experience. It's so utterly different from anything that we know. That's how special that love is. God commends His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And all the different words that we use in our own vocabulary for love. A new one had to be invented, agape. But again, you go to Romans 8:32, and there you have the way in which the Lord spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. There you have the uniqueness of that person and the extremity of that sacrifice, the way in which He suffered. And why did it all happen and why did it all come about? Because of that special love. That special love which the Lord had for His people. And it comes, the last thing we want to say about this love, keeping ourselves in the love of God. It is a sacrificial love. Christ gave Himself on the cross. And there was no reason why He should do so in Himself. He did it, taking the place of His people. Now that is the kind of love that Christ has for his people. A love in action. It's not theory. It is love in action. Just think for a moment what he laid aside when he came into this world. The praise of angels. The fellowship with the Father. He laid all that aside and he came into this world. Think of what he took. The restrictions and the limitations that we are subject to in our humanity. And he died on a cross. And you ask, what's the explanation and the reason for all of these things? And the only answer we can give to that question is in these terms. He loves his people. If therefore this is the kind of picture that the Bible paints about the love of God, then we must never fear over secondary matters. No matter how intense, prolonged these matters might be, no matter how hard the pressure is, we must trust in the wisdom of God. And that's not a sentimental platitude, but that is a healthy spiritual approach. This Lamb of Christ and the way in which we think about it will always attract attack. We need therefore strength of character to resist it. We need dogged determination to keep going on the right path. We need to keep our head down and our hand to the plow. To cope with life then. To cope with life and pressure now. To keep ourselves going. We are going to be tested in the realm of Christian living, more so than in Christian doctrine. We won't be asked to give an explanation of the incarnation. We won't be asked to give an explanation of the inspiration of Scripture. We won't be asked to give an explanation of this, that, and the other, but we will be asked about our relationship with God, our faith, our prayerful relationship and our prayer life with God, and our experience daily of his love and his care towards us. That's where we'll be tested. These are the things that are vital to us and important with us. Our walk with God and our relationship with him. Without him, we cannot cope. We cannot cope with what life has and what we cannot cope with what death will bring. And so the important question is this. Here we have the prescription that Jude gives. Then and now, to cope with life. But the question we have to ask as we close is this one. Do we have the Lord Jesus Christ in that vital relationship with our souls? Can we speak of and do we know his love, his care to us? Do we know him as our friend, our Redeemer, our Savior? Do we know Christ? The first thing he says, make sure of your faith. There is nothing more important and there is nothing more urgent for us than to know Christ for ourselves. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, we bless thee again for the ways in which thou dost bring us into thy word, for the ways in which thou dost open it up for us and to us. And we ask that thou wouldst touch our hearts. And we ask, Lord, that thy word might dwell within us richly, powerfully, effectually. That thy word might turn us to trust in Jesus Christ. O Lord, deal with us in thy grace, therefore.
For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 121. I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid? My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Thy foot he'll not let slide, nor will he slumber that he keeps. Behold, he that keeps Israel, he slumbers not nor sleeps. The Lord thee keeps, the Lord thy shade on thy right hand doth stay. The moon by night thee shall not smite, nor yet the sun by day. The Lord shall keep thy soul, he shall preserve thee from all ill. Henceforth thy going out and in, God keep, forever will.
And may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon the body with you.